Good morning. It's great to be here today on the Lord's Day and share this message with you. Let's pray again. No, we've just finished praying, but let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can worship together in safety. May you meet with us in your word today. Help us to focus on the message you have for us today. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember being young enough that you looked up to your mum or dad or your aunt or uncle or cousin and they were your hero? In your eyes, they could do no wrong. I remember I was very sheltered as a child and I generally thought that everyone who called themselves a Christian was exactly like my parents, kind, caring, non-drinking, non-swearing, loving people. My mum used to hug everyone that she met. Some people hate being hugged, and that made my mum hug them even more. She was very affectionate, and I thought that that was just normal. That was how a Christian behaved. And the older I got, the more I realised that everyone seems to have a different understanding of what it means to be a Christian. One thing they all had in common, that every Christian has in common, was that at some stage they'd made a promise to commit their lives to Jesus. Of course, that promise varied in what each person understood that to mean. But in the main, every Christian has made this promise. And that's what I want to talk about today. Over the last couple of months, I've spent some time asking people what they think it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I had several different responses, but the most common one was a general response of, I believe it means to follow him in our daily lives and live according to his teachings. Well, that's true, but it's so general that it could, and usually does, mean different things for different people. If I was to ask you just now to write down specifically what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm sure none of us would write down exactly the same things. And that's really strange because it's at the centre of our faith. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus wants disciples. And we sing songs like the one we just done, "I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone." And so it's very important that we understand what it means for us to be a disciple of Jesus, what it meant for the disciples back then, and what the cost of being a disciple is. So let's just start with what the word disciple actually means. The Greek term for disciple in the New Testament means more than just student or learner. A disciple is a follower, someone who follows completely the teachings of another, who tries to emulate their teacher in every way. We don't use the word disciple very often these days, so let me share with you what being a disciple meant 2,000 years ago. At the age of 6, every boy would go to school to learn the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would memorize these 5 books of the Bible. They knew every word by the age of 10. Unbelievable stuff. By the age of 10, most kids would stop going to school. They would learn the family trade, whether it was a carpenter or a fisherman, or learning to manage a house, whatever it was. That's when they started to learn at the age of 10, to become apprentices to their fathers. However, the very best students would keep studying. The next level would be to learn the entire Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, the entire Old Testament. They would memorize every word. I don't even have Genesis 1 down word for word. It's incredible. Most kids by the age of 14 or 15 would then go on to study the family trade. However, the very best of these elite students would go on to the next level. They would apply to be a disciple of a rabbi. A disciple didn't just want to know what the rabbi knew, but he would want to be like the rabbi and wanted to learn to do what the rabbi did. So you'd have these super students that knew the Old Testament inside out, looking for a teacher, someone they could learn from and in time be like. But the rabbis wouldn't just accept any application. They would grill the students to make sure they were suitable to be their disciple. They wanted to know, can this kid do what I do? Are they good enough? Do they have what it takes? If the rabbi thought that the student had what it would take, they would say, come, follow me. The student at the age of 14 or 15 would leave everything they had, their family, their friends, their synagogue, their home, and they would devote their entire life to being like their rabbi, to do what their rabbi does. This is what it means to be a disciple. But that was back then, we might say. The world has changed. People can't really be expected to give up their lives for the sake of following Jesus, can they? Well, let's look at what Jesus said about being a disciple. These are the words of Jesus. I've chosen six different aspects of this, and I'm just going to look at them very, very briefly. A disciple must be willing to serve. In Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. In John 12, 26, it says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. The second point, a disciple must be teachable. John 14, 26 says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The third point, a disciple must be willing to continue following his word. John 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. A disciple must bear fruit. John 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A disciple must be willing to let the world know what it is they believe. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And the sixth point, a disciple should love God and love others. John 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we know that being a disciple means that we follow someone and try to emulate them. In the case of being a disciple of Jesus, that means doing all these things. Be willing to serve. Be teachable. Be willing to continue following his word. Bear fruit. Be willing to tell the world what we believe. And love God and love others. It's difficult, isn't it? Let me say, this isn't about works to earn your salvation. Nothing we do will ever earn our salvation. But listen to this from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. James wrote, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Works do not lead to salvation. You cannot work your way into heaven. But the realization that you're saved, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, well, that leads to works. Not to prove yourself to your pastor or to your Christian friends, but simply because you want to be a disciple to the one who saved you. Do you think that Jesus found it difficult to get people to buy into this way of life? Well, let's look at how Jesus called his disciples. In the morning services, we've been looking at Mark. In the last few weeks, in Mark 1, verses 16 to 20, it says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." Now, I'm sure we've all read this passage at some point, or perhaps when Richard was teaching it, and thought, why did they just leave everything behind? Did Jesus have so much authority that they were compelled to go? Well, this suggests some form of mind control or hypnosis or something. But when you understand it in its original context, this makes perfect sense. You see, these disciples mentioned here, Simon, Andrew, James and John, were all fishermen. So they could not have been elite students. That is, they have not been chosen by another rabbi. And yet we find Jesus saying to them here, "Come, follow me." They were not hypnotized to go and follow Jesus, but they could see he was a powerful rabbi, and it was every Jewish boy's dream to become a disciple of a rabbi. Rabbis were the most honored people in their culture. Jesus is saying to them here, "I think you could do what I do. You could be like me." Of course they would drop their nets and follow him. But Jesus doesn't just call them without telling them the cost of discipleship, because there is a cost. 10 minutes ago, Richard read from Luke 14, verse 25 to 27 says, "Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" These are the words of Jesus. They've not been confused or mistranslated. This is what he said. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." He says to the crowd that the only way for them to be his disciple is to hate their family, hate their own lives. That's what he says. It's in black and white there. Well, let me tell you, I love my parents. I love my two brothers. I love my daughter Chloe and my wife Pauline. So does that disqualify me from being a disciple? Well, no, of course not. He's not saying that we cannot love God and family at the same time, or that we can only love God while hating those nearest and dearest to us. The Bible is very clear that we have obligations to our families, husbands, wives, and children. What he means is that our love for him must be higher than any other. We should be willing to die for him. He's saying, if you don't love me more than your family, more than your own life, then you're in the wrong place. He then goes on to talk about the cost of building a tower in verses 28 to 30. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. He's saying if you're going to build a tower, then you'd work out if you had enough money. If you're going to invest everything you have in it, you'd better be sure you can build it all the way. He's saying, if you can't finish the journey with me, if you love other things more, then don't put yourself through this. If you're going to go down this path of being a Christian, of building a life, of being a disciple of Jesus, then make sure you know the cost. There is no point in playing church or giving yourself to it half-heartedly. It's all or nothing. Feel free to tell me at the door if you think I've got this wrong. It's difficult, but it's right here in black and white. He then talks about going to war in verses 31 to 33. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't you first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So don't start to build a tower and go halfway and quit. Don't start a war unless you're willing to die for it. Don't start this Christianity thing if you're going to quit partway. But this is a war we're in. Sometimes we hear Christians complain because they didn't realise how difficult it would be. They didn't realise the cost. We sometimes think that this Christian life will be filled with fun and good things, and it can be. But Jesus said that following him will lead to suffering. He's upfront about it. He says this will be difficult. He says that there will be suffering. He then goes on to talk about salt in verses 34 and 35. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is good. Where's he going with this? I almost skipped these verses because I couldn't work it out. I read it and reread it so many times trying to work out what he was talking about salt. Jesus is saying that salt has lost, that it's lost its saltiness, is of no use. You can't put it in the soil because it would ruin the soil. You can't put it in the manure. Manure is useful, but adding the ruined salt would ruin the manure. What can we do with ruined salt? You see what he's saying? We may look like salt along with the rest of the bodies coming to church every Sunday, but if we don't have any flavour, that is, if we're not prepared to pick up our cross and follow him, if we're not prepared to be hated by our family, to build the tower until it's finished, to go into war knowing that we will die with him, then what use would he have for us? He doesn't know what to do with us if we aren't prepared to lose our life for him. He doesn't have a use for us. At least the manure has a purpose. It can fertilise the soil. But some of us, we're half committed. We're not willing to go to the cross. We're not willing to go to war. We're not able to build the tower. We're not willing to give up everything we have. It doesn't have a use for us. This is the commitment that Jesus calls for. It's difficult, isn't it? Or am I the only one who thinks that this is incredibly difficult? Some of us are maybe thinking, you know what, I'll just stick to being a Christian and leave that discipleship chat for other people. It's just not for me. Well, if that's you, if that's what you're thinking just now, I encourage you to read your Bible and find out for yourself. Don't just rely on what I'm saying. Because I don't see the distinction. We're either disciples of Jesus and Christians, or we're neither. Jesus asked his disciples to go out and make disciples. He didn't say, but if you can't make disciples, then make Christians. I want to do two things before I finish. The first thing is, if you don't already feel challenged by what Jesus has said here, then let me share this. I don't know how many of you read this newsletter that you get at the front door and it gets sent out by email. But I want to read something out for you. It says on there, if you've got it in front of you, you can see that I'm not making this up. It says at the bottom, Nigeria. Schoolgirl and pastor's daughter, Monica, was amongst the group of 276 girls kidnapped by Boko Haram last year. While others submitted to being forcibly converted to Islam, Monica refused. To punish her, she was buried up to her neck and stoned to death. Her father said recently, to die for the sake of Christ, that's the happiest thing for me. Monica's mother added, Monica is now in heaven because she refused to convert. That's heartbreaking, but that's a disciple. She gave up her life because she refused to renounce God. She trusted him unto death. And that's incredibly challenging for me. I don't know if I would do the same thing. Genuinely, I would say that I would, and I'd love to believe that I would, but I've not been in that situation. What a brave, brave girl to do that. What an incredible disciple. Secondly, let me encourage you. You cannot do this on your own. You need to pray to God for the strength for this. You cannot do it on your own. It's not about your strength, it's about his. If you've been away from God, if you feel there's a distance between you and him, perhaps you've had difficulties or problems brought on by your circumstances or your own mistakes or whatever, please be encouraged. God is just a prayer and a decision away. He's ready, able, and willing to restore all you may have lost. If you're sat here today and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm truly a disciple. I mean, I come to church, I love Jesus and the sacrifice he made, but I don't know if I'm really saved. And let me share this with you. I want to go back to Jesus calling his disciples. In Mark 1, 16 to 17, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus knows that they are not elite students, but that's the great thing. Jesus' ministry is not just for the elite. It's for everybody. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, educated and uneducated. Everybody is included. Jesus calls these guys and they start a movement that changes the world. Because of these disciples of Jesus, we are sat here today, almost 4,000 miles away from where they were fishermen. And we can read these words, their words and Jesus' words, and learn about our Lord and Saviour. And finally, I just want to read from Matthew 14, verse 25 to 31. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" I always assume when I was reading this that Peter doubted Jesus. And that is what Jesus means. But Jesus isn't the one who is sinking. Peter doubted himself, his own abilities to follow his rabbi. Jesus wouldn't have called Peter if he didn't think he could be like him. Jesus says in John 15, verse 16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And that goes for each of us here today. All our lives we hear about people talking about believing in God. But here is the great thing. God believes in you and in me. Faith in Jesus is important. But what about the faith he has in us? He showed his faith in mankind because he leaves this movement, which we know as Christianity, in the hands of these disciples. He asked them to make disciples, and they do it. We're only here today because they did it. What if we could be the kind of people God created us to be? What if God actually believes that we can be the kind of people who live like Jesus lived? The type of people who take action because we're aware of the kinds of opportunities around us for us to love people and to tell them the truth. Jesus has faith that you can follow him and be like him. He believes it. May you believe in God, but may you believe that God believes in you. May you have faith in Jesus, but may you come to see that Jesus has faith that you can be like him, a person of love and compassion, of truth and forgiveness, of peace and grace, of joy and hope. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Heavenly Father, you are incredible. For us to think that you truly love us and believe in us is just amazing. But Father, some of this is incredibly difficult. We struggle with this. But what a joy and comfort to know that we can't do it on our own. In our weakness, your strength is shown. Father, please do not let us leave here today with our hearts unchanged. Move us, Father, to offer our lives completely to you. Thank you for Monica, the little girl from Nigeria, and pray for her family. What an incredible example. Father, I pray that you will make each person here who wants to be a disciple capable of the same sort of courage as Monica showed. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.